you must increase in your righteousness. You do that by continually submitting yourself to the Lord. I realize that you and I are children of God. We have been adopted into the family, but we are also slaves. We are also bond servants. We have been bought with a price. We do not belong to ourselves. We belong to Him. And therefore, we are to submit ourselves to Him. Our bodies, our minds, our lives, our livelihood, our beings, everything about us is to be submitted to God. That's what it means to be saved.
Welcome to Grace Chapel, where the Word of God is not bound by religion, tradition, denomination, or political correctness. Now, let's join Pastor Jason Murphy as he brings the message, Becoming What I Already Am.
Today, I want to deal on the doctrinal position known as sanctification. Sanctification comes in three different phases or operates in three phases of the life of a believer. When you come to Christ, repent of your sin and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're justified, you are adopted, and then you're sanctified. But that sanctification comes in three different phases. And that's what we're going to talk about today. I'm going to deal with such questions as this. What about after you're converted, after you're saved? Does a Christian still sin? Can a Christian ever get to the point where they no longer sin? Those are things that I'm going to talk about, and I'm calling this sermon, Becoming What I Already Am. Now, before we get started, let's define some terms, because I think it's really important that we define terms and we know what we're talking about. Make sure we're on the same page. So we're going to talk about sanctification. Let's define it. And I'm going to use two different representations of the Christian faith. And you'll see one emphasizes the sovereignty of God, and the other emphasizes the responsibility of man, but in reality, they work together. Listen to this. If we were to define sanctification, we could look back at some of the old creeds of the Christian church, and we might look at the 1689 Baptist Catechism. Now, I know in our particular stream of Christianity, we don't think much of creeds and confessions and catechisms, but really, all they are is a way to teach doctrine. So it's question and answers. If you've ever asked your child, who is Jesus Christ, and they give you a reasoned or reasonable doctrinal statement about Jesus Christ, well, then you just engaged in Christian catechism. You were teaching them through question and answer. Now, in the Baptist catechism, the question is asked, what is sanctification? Here's the answer. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Pretty good statement. Now, the Assemblies of God, representing the other kind of religious stream of thought in Christianity, define sanctification this way in their 16 fundamental truths. The ninth fundamental truth of the Assemblies of God states this: sanctification is an act of separation from that which is evil and of dedication unto God. Scriptures teach a life of holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. By the power of the Holy Ghost, we are able to obey the command, be ye holy, for I am holy. Sanctification is realized in the believer by recognizing his identification with Christ in his death and resurrection, and by faith reckoning daily upon the fact of that union, and by offering every faculty continually to the dominion of the Holy Spirit. Both are accurate representations. You have one that emphasizes the work of God, and you have the other emphasizing the responsibility of man. When you study the concept of sanctification in Scripture, there are many different words that are used. You have saint, you have dedication, you have consecration, you have holiness, you have sanctified, sanctification. And both the Hebrew and the Greek words basically mean separation. So the core concept of sanctification is separation. We are separated from sin, and then we're separated unto God. So we're separated from a lifestyle of sin, and then we're separated unto a life of holiness serving God. And the way that that happens in our daily lives comes in three phases. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. The first phase of sanctification is what we call positional sanctification. Positional sanctification means that one is declared sanctified at their conversion. Once a person is born again, he is justified and he is sanctified. From God's point of view, a believer already stands in a position of sanctification. Look in the scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. By the way, we're going to go through a whole lot of scripture today. Here at Grace Chapel, we have a really bad habit of preaching the Bible. So make a lot of notes, go back later on and listen to this. It'll sink in even more the more you listen to it. From God's point of view, we're talking about positional sanctification. You come to Christ. The Holy Spirit convicts you. You repent of your sin. Christ is now Lord and Savior of your life. At that moment, you are justified. You are declared legally in right standing with God. You are adopted. You're brought into the family. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And you are declared sanctified in a position of sanctification. You're separated. Listen to this. From God's point of view, it's already done. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Listen, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the Spirit of our God. Listen to this in Acts chapter 20, verse number 32. Paul speaks of it. Luke is writing, he's quoting. Paul speaks of it as already done. Listen to this. Acts 20, verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all of those who are sanctified. Positional sanctification implies that a believer is now free from the tyranny of sin. Okay, I guess you don't realize how bad sin is. Before you come to Christ, you were enslaved to sin. And once you come to Christ, you are now free from the tyranny of sin. It no longer has dominion or control over you. Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin. Once for all, but the life he lives to God, so that you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so what Paul is teaching clearly in Romans 5, 6, 7, 8, all the way on, is that a believer stands in a position of sanctification. That is, we are no longer enslaved to sin. Once we come to Christ, we have been set free from the tyranny of sin. It no longer dominates you. It no longer controls you. You may have been an alcoholic before you got saved, but once you come to Christ, you are set free from that in the name of Jesus. You may have been a fornicator. You may have been an idolater. You may have been a homosexual. You may have been a lesbian. When you come to Christ, you are now set free from that tyranny of sin. That's what it means to be sanctified in a position with God. However, that doesn't mean that you never sin again in this life. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Hey, did you know John wrote other books in the Bible other than the Gospel of John and Revelation? Like, everybody knows Revelation. He also wrote three letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Listen to this. 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And by the way, John was writing this to the church. If you say you don't have any sin in you, man, you're living in deception and the truth's not in you. And if we confess our sin, then he's faithful and just to forgive us. He's writing to the church. If you confess your sin, Christ will forgive you, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So although we are free from the tyranny of sin, when we come to Christ, it does not give us a license to sin. We are to strive for holiness without which no one will see God. And so positional sanctification does not mean that we never sin again. It just means that we are set free from the tyranny of sin. Romans 6, again, verses 20 through 23. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So Paul is contrasting your pre-conversion state versus your post-conversion state. And he says, before you came to Christ, you were enslaved to sin and you were free from righteousness. And that's true. There was no righteousness in you, right? There's none who does right. No one. Doesn't mean you didn't do anything good, but you weren't righteous. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things which you are now ashamed? That's a great question, isn't it? What fruit were you getting from your drunkenness? What fruit were you getting from your drug use? What fruit were you getting from your porn addiction? What fruit were you getting from your homosexuality? What fruit were you getting from your adultery? That's a great question, isn't it? And if you're really honest with yourself, you would say death, destruction, loss of family, loss of jobs, lost my brain cells. Some of you, you did all you can get. What fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. To recap, positional sanctification means that one is declared to be sanctified at conversion, and that from God's point of view, a believer is already in a position of sanctification. That is, he is free from the dominion of sin. The second phase of our sanctification, our separation from sin and separation unto God, is what I term processional sanctification. And when I use the term processional here, I will use the definition, a continuous forward movement. If you're in a procession, you're moving forward. You're moving with purpose and direction toward a certain place. You're continually moving forward. And that's exactly right. Processional sanctification means that a born-again believer is now in the lifelong process of becoming what you already are in position. Follow that? When you come to Christ, you are now declared sanctified. From God's perspective, it's over here, done. But man, you're still way over here. Like some of you are barely saved. I mean, there's no such thing, but you get my point. You know what I mean? So God declares you over here as justified and sanctified, but man, you're still over here. Well, now you're in the lifelong process of becoming what God has already declared you to be. Let me give you a real natural example, and all illustrations break down, but it's the best that I can do at this point. A teenager, a young man or woman, may be declared legally independent at 18. But we all know they're not actually independent at 18, right? How many of you are still footing the bill? It's a process before they really gain independence. So it is in our spiritual walk. You see, once we come to Christ, we're legally declared sanctified, but we haven't actually reached sinless perfection, right? So now we're in the process of becoming what God has declared us to be in position. And it's important to note that your old sinful nature is never rooted out. Now, I realize there's the Wesleyan doctrine of eradication, they call it. And it basically is known as perfectionism in theological circles, perfectionism. And it believes that there's some second or third work of grace. I say second or third, it depends on if you're Pentecostal or not. So if you're Pentecostal, there's a second work of grace in which you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And then there's a third work in which you have your old sinful nature eradicated. Regardless, there's a post-conversion work of the Holy Spirit in which a person is finally sanctified and they no longer sin on this earth. But this is not taught in Scripture. In fact, the exact opposite is taught. Let me quote John Frame, one of the foremost theologians of our day. He wrote in his Systematic Theology, and I quote, "Some have thought that 1 John 3:6 teaches sinless perfection. but it does not. That belief might arise from the King James Version translation, which reads, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him." But this verse teaches only that believers would not sin continually. That is, they would not carry on a sinful lifestyle. The ESV translation reads, "No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him." That's a much better rendering of the Greek original. John knows that we sin daily, and as he writes in 1 John 1:8 and 10, Jesus tells us in the Lord's Prayer that we are to ask for forgiveness, Matthew chapter 6, right? Now, let me state this. Just because we never get to the place where we never sin on this life doesn't mean that we're powerless against the temptation to sin. For that, I give you Dr. Stanley Horton and his work entitled Bible Doctrines, A Pentecostal Perspective. Listen to this quote. "Even though we never come to the place in this life where we are not able to sin, we can have help so that we are able not to sin." See, you have been freed from the dominion of sin. Now when the temptation comes, you have a choice. I sin or don't sin. If you lean into the Holy Spirit, you are feeding your spiritual man. Prayer, worship, Bible reading, service, that kind of thing. If you are feeding your spiritual man, you are strong against the temptation to sin. But if you're feeding the things of the flesh, when the temptation comes, you're going to sin. And so we are sanctified positionally. And we are in the lifelong process of becoming what we already are. And man, is it messy. Now, although sanctification will never be completed in this life, we must never stop increasing in our sanctification. We must never stop increasing in our holiness and our service to God. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 8. As you can tell, you need to become well acquainted with Romans chapter 6. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." Your body can serve Satan, your body can serve God. And once you have been set free from the tyranny of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, you must not present your body to serve the enemy. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and you must have it dedicated to serving God. "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means." In the original language, that's some of the strongest words that Paul used. No! By no means! God forbid! What are you thinking? That kind of language. "Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." You must increase in your righteousness. You do that by continually submitting yourself to the Lord. I realize that you and I are children of God. We have been adopted into the family, but we are also slaves. We are also bond servants. We have been bought with a price. We do not belong to ourselves. We belong to Him. And therefore, we are to submit ourselves to Him. Our bodies, our minds, our lives, our livelihood, our beings, everything about us is to be submitted to God. That's what it means to be saved. And as you do that, you grow in your righteousness and you grow in your holiness. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 10 through 17, it reads, "And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." Here, there's not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you all must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Man, Paul is like writing all this like, oh, this is nothing. And we're all like, wait, man. It's like wave after wave of what it means to be in the kingdom of God crashing over you. This is what the new man looks like. I mean, it's like standing in the ocean of God's forgiveness and grace and just waves crashing over you. Put on the new man. Put on the new man. Be humble, meek, kind, forgive, love. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And so on. We are to increase in our righteousness and holiness. Hebrews 12 and verse 14 is the last one I'll prove on this point. Strive for peace with everyone, for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Strive for peace with everyone. And we recognize we're not always going to be at peace with everyone. Some people refuse to live at peace with you. That's their problem. You know what I mean? Like, as much as it depends upon you, you strive to live in peace. But now we also have to keep that in balance. We can never have peace with people who are bent on destroying the kingdom of God. Now, when it comes to sanctification, everybody with me so far? You still with me? I realize this week is really like set the doctrinal stage. Next week, we'll get into the nitty gritty. All right. This week, I'll just give you a good overview of what's going on. In our sanctification, when we come to Christ, we are declared sanctified. We are positionally sanctified, but we're still over here. And so now we're in this lifelong process of becoming what God has already declared us to be. And that works in two ways. There's synergism here between God and man. Synergism means two or more working together in cooperation. Now, that's not to say that we have equal roles. God takes the greater work, but we also have responsibilities. Everybody with me? We're declared sanctified over here, but we're still back here. In order for us to work our way in process to this, there is God's role in our sanctification, and there's our role in our sanctification. Let's look at God's role real quick. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 30 through 31. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Because of God, you are in Christ. And because you are in Christ, you are now righteous, sanctified, and redeemed. Therefore, you have no room to boast. I have no room to boast. I didn't do anything to deserve it. Did you? I think not. Prophet Isaiah clearly said that your righteousness is as of filthy rags. So it's because of God.
Please join us next week as Pastor Jason Murphy continues the sermon, Becoming What I Already Am.
The more time that you spend in your Christian life and your growth in holiness, the physical manifestation of sin becomes less and less. It does, or it can, or it should. But the matters of the heart become more and more pronounced. You know why? Because you become more and more aware of it, of how wicked your heart really is. And so we're in this constant battle. The Bible terms it flesh. It's our old sinful nature with our new nature in Christ. And there's this battle raging on the inside. And you have the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifting of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit to control your body and to control your mind, have it renewed according to the Word of God.
Thank you for joining this broadcast from Grace Chapel, Collierville. For more information about Grace Chapel, visit our website, ColliervilleGraceChapel.org. That's ColliervilleGraceChapel.org.
This is a Valley of the Well production.